Well, good morning, TNC family. From my home to wherever you are on this third Sunday in May, let's pray as we begin. And I want with you to join the psalmist in his prayer from Psalm 18. O Lord, you are my strength, the bedrock under my feet, and the fortress in which I live. You are my shield and my salvation, and so I call to you, for you are the living God who arms me with strength, makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and enables me to stand on the heights. Your right hand sustains me, and you broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. You exalt me above my enemies. Your unfailing kindness continues even to this generation. Therefore, I will praise you among all the people. Amen. TNC, today I want to talk to you about the fate of religion. And although what I'm going to say will apply to all religions, in our context here, it will apply most directly to the Christian religion. And I want to start with this. Famously, about 10 years ago, author Anne Rice, whose over 40 books have sold over 150 million copies, posted her resignation on Facebook. Quote, "Today, I quit being a Christian. I'm out. I remain committed to Christ, as always, but not to being Christian or to being part of Christianity." And she went on to explain it was because of the church's positions on women, science, the poor, humanism, and political entanglements. And within hours, her post went viral, tens of thousands of folks responding. I want to talk to you, TNC, about the fate of religion. Because in a less radical break, just 2 months ago, Beth Moore, you may have read this, Beth Moore, who for nearly three decades has been a leader in the Christian church at large, and specifically as a representative of the Southern Baptist denomination. And you understand, right? She is, with zero debate, one of the most prominent women in the church in America. She declared in an interview that she is, quote, "no longer a Southern Baptist and no longer feels at home in the denomination she grew up in." I want to talk to you today, TNC, about the fate of religion. One of my piano students is a grandmother taking up the hobby in her retirement, who also sings in the choir at her Episcopalian church not far away. And periodically, she'll talk to me about her worry over her children and grandchildren's lack of involvement in church life. And in fact, she sent me via snail mail during this pandemic a book she had finished reading by Diana Butler Bass, who received her PhD in religious studies from Duke University, and in the book tells the story of flying to Minneapolis, and while on the plane was asked by her seatmate, "Why are you going to Minneapolis?" "Speaking at a conference," Bass replied. She goes on, "I hesitated to say that I was speaking at a Lutheran synod meeting. Sometimes, especially on a short flight, I take my mother's advice that one should not talk about religion with strangers." But he insisted. "What kind of conference?" "Lutherans," I replied. "I used to be Lutheran," he said. "I guess I still am, but I don't go to church anymore. I'm not mad at the church or anything. I appreciate what it gave me when I was young. Went every Sunday. My mother made me, confirmation, youth group, the whole thing. But I just don't know where it fits anymore. Plus, my life is full without church. And they don't much care about my questions anyway, so there's no reason for me to go." What questions, I ask? Bass writes. Oh, he responded, doubt, life, making the world a better place. They seem interested in things that don't really matter. Church is disconnected from my real life. Mostly, I just try to figure out my questions with my wife and family. So what do you do on Sunday morning now? I asked. Sleep in, mostly. Soccer with the kids, read books. It's actually very nice. TNC, I want to talk to you today about the fate of religion. And I actually wonder if you're bored by those three stories I just shared, because after all, none of them likely feel surprising to you. I mean, you get it. You know your neighbors. You see your friends. Look around. Look in the mirror. All sorts of people, even mature, faithful Christians, are finding conventional religion increasingly less satisfying, less meaningful, less essential, which is why only about 20% of Americans attend church regularly. And regular is defined as once or twice a month now. And I suspect it's for a variety of reasons. Some people view church as judgmental or as hypocritical or unhelpful or superstitious or honestly just plain boring. Folks are bored with church as usual, church as a club, church as entertainment, or church as obligation. And on Sunday mornings, other things are just more interesting, helpful, practical, renewing, important. The news, sports, shopping, Facebook, family time, yoga groups, working in the garden, biking, hiking, sipping lattes at a coffee shop, meeting up at the dog park, getting the kids to the soccer game, or even taking an extra shift at work. Which leads to this question. Is this disinterest in religion just a temporary pendulum shift, or is it more of a tectonic shift? A pendulum shift or a tectonic shift? Let me explain. A pendulum swings one way and then swings back. A tectonic shift changes things forever. Tectonic plates, of course, are pieces of land connected together on the Earth's outer crust and upper mantle. Think of them like a giant round puzzle that covers the Earth underneath the ground. And these pieces bump together and move, typically only a couple centimeters a year. And in the case of tectonic plates under the ocean, super volcanoes are often located where the edges meet, or a better word would be where the edges collide. And sometimes these super volcanoes create whole new islands. You might be familiar with the Ring of Fire encircling the Pacific Ocean, or for example, the Surtsey Island in Iceland didn't exist before 1963, and now has grasses and plant and animal life there. And I'm just saying it's a big mistake to see these super volcanoes as a pendulum shift where things will move back to the way they were after. It's not. It's a paradigm shift. It's a tectonic shift. New bedrock, new foundations, new land, new life. Tectonic shift. Which is what I believe is going on with religion in America. We're experiencing new bedrock. New foundations, new landscapes. Partly because Christians are now making up a declining percentage of the American population. Partly due to communication technology and to new discoveries in archaeology, mathematics, chemistry, physics, cosmology, events that have always shifted the religious landscape. And partly because even among the Christians that remain, there's very little cultural similarity like there used to be. I mean, the spectrum ranges from conservative, fundamental, male-dominated, King James-only Christians all the way to progressive, no doctrines, no biblical literacy, anything goes Christians. Which is why we have hundreds and hundreds of denominations and varieties, and which is why Barbara Brown Taylor, the Episcopal priest, college professor, best-selling author, likes to say that when someone asks you, what do Christians believe about fill in the blank, the only sensible answer begins with another question. Which Christians? Because when you have met one Christian, you have met exactly one, she says. And all of these things have created tectonic shifts. Hang with me, friends. I mean, it used to be your kids went to school and all of their classmates were Christian with, honestly, similar lifestyles, beliefs, worldviews. But today, 8 out of 10 classmates have no religion, a different religion, or wildly different ways of practicing the Christian religion. And so, the future landscape will be different because of this. By the way, that word religion comes from the word ligament, that which holds things together. So the idea is that religion should help hold us all together, remind us of our connectedness to everything. Me to you, us to the community, our community to the world, and so on. But when religion stops being a healthy ligament and turns into an institution that at best comes in 10th place on a Sunday morning and does little good Monday through Friday, and at worst fails people, then friends, it's time to do an MRI, maybe some surgery, in which we clean up what's unhealthy and strengthen what must be strengthened. And oh, by the way, religious institutions have no corner on the market of being unhealthy or unhelpful. So let's not beat up religion over and against ineffective business models, educational models, government systems, or political organizations. But what I want to do now is I want to make 3 statements rooted in history and in the life and testimony of Jesus himself. 3 statements about why religion is not necessary for the fate of God or the health of your family, your kids, your grandkids, or for the health of our broader culture. Which means, I hope you'll come to see, we are in the middle of a wonderful opportunity in our age. But here we go, 3 statements about why religion is not necessary. And here's 1, religion is not necessary in order to get enthusiastic about God. Religion's not necessary in order to get enthusiastic about God, because the scriptures say, in the beginning, God, not in the beginning, religion. In other words, God was present, active, and interactive before one creed was written, one candle was lit, or one church was built. And he would be active if all the creeds vanished, every candle flickered its last, and the church boarded up its physical doors. This is why I resonate with the Apostle Paul, who wrote to the church at Rome, chapter 1, verse 20, quote, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." And so I look at the stars at night, or I feel a gentle breeze, or examine the inside of a flower, or enjoy the taste of chips and salsa, or fresh strawberries and blueberries, or dark chocolate, and I just get enthusiastic about the divine giver of these gifts. And so it's creation, not religion, that makes me enormously enthusiastic about God. Now further, when you pay attention to unquantifiable, intangible things, like how that song moves you to the core, or how that art inspires you, or even consciousness itself, something science can't quantify or put in an equation to. Or when I think about other intangible things, like how much I love my family, my fiance, my TNC family. Religion can't account for these things. because religion isn't the source of them. They come from a deeper, more divine place. And I'm just saying all these very real, intangible things make me enormously enthusiastic about God. Further, when I pay attention to the laws of physics and chemistry and biology, when I see the symmetry in the universe, when I read books, listen to interviews with leading scientists like Francis Collins, Michio Kaku, Andrea Goetz, and others, whether they are Christians or not, listen to them. They have this holy awe for the mysteries of the universe. And so science makes me enormously enthusiastic about God. Further, in the words of the great King Solomon, God has, quote, set eternity in the human heart. And what Solomon means is that we all know at our deepest levels that we were created to be connected to something bigger, grander, and more divine. Which is why Philip Yancey writes in his book, Rumors of Another World, quote, a society that denies the supernatural usually ends up elevating the natural to supernatural status. Because we need and long for the divine. Or to use C.S. Lewis's words, we take hold of the, quote, sweet poison of the false infinite. Because we intuitively, innately, by design, know that we long for and long to be connected to an infinite one. And all of these things exist outside of religion. Beauty, nature, love, consciousness, science, and so on. They all exist outside of religion. And they all point toward divine dimensions and a good God. And so religion is not necessary in order to get enthusiastic about God. Which leads to number two, the second reason religion is not necessary for the fate of God or the health of your family, your kids, your grandkids, or for the health of our broader culture. Number two, religion is not necessary in order to follow Jesus. And here I'm referring particularly to the Christian religion. After all, let's go back to the scriptures and recognize that Jesus was a first century Palestinian Jew, a Judean who lived in Galilee and walked around the region of Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. And all of his first followers were Jewish, and the early church was a Jewish institution. Read the text, friends. Paul, even at the very moment he's going out to the Gentiles and telling them that something has happened in history through Jesus, and that it meant something for the world, even in that moment, his main point was not to start a new religion, but for us to recognize something that had happened, what Jesus had done in history. And in that sense, now listen, Christianity is not supposed to be a religion, either in the ancient sense or the modern sense. Christianity was always meant to be about Jesus, about what he did in history and for history and for all people, not just for folks wanting to start a new religion. Which means, TNC, we are not going to be at our wisest if we say Christianity is my religion. No. In fact, embracing Jesus is not the same thing as embracing the Christian religion. Now, I was born into an absolutely wonderful Christian home, and I am very grateful for that. But I just think we have to be careful of arrogance, partly because the Jesus whom we worship is the one who said to people, Matthew chapter 8, quote, there are many who come from east and west and sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the kingdom of God. While the children of the kingdom will be cast out into utter darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because they presumed their religion was their security. You know, there are many in Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism who actually have a sense that there is something deeper and more to the universe. And that more calls to them. Now, here's my opinion, just my opinion. I suspect that that more is the person of Jesus who did something in history and for history. Which is why I think we need to rethink how we articulate the Christian gospel. Like, let's not make it, you need to make this decision in order to ensure you go to this place instead of that place. Rather, we have to talk about it this way. God has launched something in Jesus Christ. And this new creation launched at the cross is something all humans can join in on. Are you with me? I'm saying we must abandon the false notion of decide tonight, say this prayer, then you're going to heaven, because that's wrong. Rather, it's God did something through Jesus in the middle of time, in the middle of history, that everyone is invited to join. And it's not a religion, it's a way, a truth, and a life. And the best reason for being a Christian, if that's what you call yourself, it's not if you sign on a dotted line that you're part of a religion, but it's rather if it's a sign of a person that you follow. And so religion is just not necessary in order to follow Jesus. Which leads to number three, the third reason religion is not necessary for the fate of God, the health of your family, your kids or grandkids, or for our broader culture. Number three, religion is not necessary in order to find strong community and strong relationships. And there's probably nothing more critical to your health or your family's health or to the fate of our culture than the right relationships. Now, this isn't because of some arbitrary rule. It's because there is biologically, chemically, socially, historically undeniable power in the right relationships to strengthen individuals, communities, cities, countries, the world. There's power in relationships. And pay attention now, because I don't know if what I'm about to say is the best example to use, but it will make the point memorable. Much of history has been determined by personal relationships. Do you know why the U.S. dropped the atom bomb on Hiroshima and not Kyoto? It's because Secretary of War Henry Stimson had a personal relationship with the city of Kyoto. He spent his honeymoon there in 1926, and he loved the Japanese art and culture. And although Kyoto was the initial designated target for the atomic blast, Stimson intervened with President Truman, and Kyoto was spared. Now, if you give it some thought, you'll see how your own life has been spared from destruction by personal relationships. That parent or grandparent or relative who first held you and spoke words of love to you. That teacher who taught you to read or to share. That friend who comforted you, advised you, calmed you down, helped you avoid that disastrous decision, or helped you recover from that disastrous decision. Those people who let you know you were not alone and they wouldn't let you fall. And in the same way, friends, the future is no place to go it alone. We need each other more than ever. And we need to love each other more than ever. And I don't just mean love people who look like us, think like us, vote like us. And I don't just mean love your kids, grandkids, relatives, and DNA. As Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 and 47, if you love those who already love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Even the pagans do that. And Jesus here is making the point that it's not a big deal comparatively how someone treats their friends. The issue is how they treat their enemies. In other words, Think of it this way. If you are dating someone, the test of whether your boyfriend or girlfriend is great or not is not just in how they treat their friends, but in how they talk about and treat their enemies. The test of a great teacher is not simply how he treats the A student, but also how he treats the weaker ones. The test of a great soldier doesn't just surround her ability to follow orders and shoot straight, but in how she treats prisoners of war. The test of a great athlete is not just in how they treat their teammates, it's in how they respond to those not wearing their own jersey. The test of a politician, it's not if a Democrat treats another Democrat well. It's how the Democrat treats the Republican and how the Republican treats the Democrat. That's the test. That's the test, Jesus says. And the world has never needed this kind of love as much as now. Because religion can often get lost in us versus them and in knowing the right doctrines and creeds and rituals. But knowing without loving is, in the words of Richard Rohr, dangerous for the soul and for society. He says you'll critique most everything you encounter and even have the hubris to call this mode of reflexive cynicism thinking. You'll position things too quickly as inferior or superior, with me or against me. And he writes, most of the time, you'll be wrong. Because we need one another, and religion is not necessary in order to find strong community. It's not necessary. All of this, which means the future is no place for amateur recreational discipleship. Because embracing God through creation, science, beauty, and mystery can be harder than just embracing a set of religious beliefs. And following an unlimited living Jesus is often harder than following a set of limited, inanimate religious doctrines. And engaging fully in community, TNC, where you give as well as receive, serve as well as being served, sacrifice as well as being sacrificed for, it's harder than just embracing your immediate family, or those just like you. But it's the key to the future, and the future is no place for recreational surface-level discipleship. It's a place to pay attention to what's going on beneath the surface, beneath that cover page of beliefs, beneath the laminated badge that says where you belong, beneath that membership card, beneath the lava, even beneath the tectonic plates, beneath all of that, to the most solid of foundations. For in the beginning, God created. And for God so loved the world that he gave. And we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And the future is fully secure in these three truths. Let's pray. And I want to pray the famous prayer now of Saint Francis over you, and for you, and with you. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. And God, this is our prayer for our families, for our church, for our community, for our world today. Amen.